Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
Good morning. Nice. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our church. We're really glad you made it, especially if you're a guest, if you're a visitor, if today is your first time with us. I'm Bert. I'm one of the pastors here, and today we're diving back into a series of messages called Full. We're actually in the book of Ephesians. We're moving verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And if you've missed all of it, or you've been traveling, or you're new, the very quick recap is this. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church in the city of Ephesus, reminds the church of several things. One, we are all adopted. We are not welcomed into God's family because we're good. We're not welcomed into God's family because we're cute. We're not welcomed into God's family because we're talented, good-looking, dress right, or have a certain track record with sin. We are welcomed into God's family because he adopted us and forgave us. We're saved by grace alone. We don't get to heaven by being good. It's all about God's grace. And so that's sort of the beginning. And because of that, we don't have any platforms from which to judge each other. There's no more insiders and outsiders. There's no more cool kids table within the church. You get to be a little more Christian than you do. You're not quite as much of a Christian because you have this heritage or that thing. None of that, all of that gets broken down by the cross. And Paul is super, super clear about this. Over and over again, he talks about how those barriers have been broken down. And now all we have to do is get on board with what God is doing. And God is filling all things everywhere with himself. And so having established that, we're then invited to go deeper. We're invited to have an even deeper relationship with God, not just to be like surface dwelling, 1 hour a week church on Sunday believers, but people who are involved in a passionate love affair with God all week long. Paul calls us in chapter 3. He says, live a life worthy of your calling. He reminds us that every single one of us, we have a calling on our life, a calling to live outward bound. If you've been here for any part of this series, you've heard me talk about that a lot, because we're called to live, not selfishly, not all about me, not constantly sucking resources inward, but honoring God and loving others and serving all. And that means an outward bound life, a life that's worthy of the calling we've all received. So from here, Paul's kind of diving down now into some specifics of how things need to be in our family, and we're going to pick it up right at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. This is verse 10 of Ephesians 5. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Okay, so that sounds like a little bit of a heavy way to start, right? Take no part in evil deeds, expose them. And, it's just like sort of a little, like, okay, Paul, easy does it. Here's what that means. When a life turns inward, things get dark fast. When a life turns inward, things go south in a hurry. And some of you could raise your hand and tell me a story now about how that happened in your life. It's ground well covered, right, for us, that our biggest regrets in life, all of the chapters we wish we could erase, all of the stuff we're horribly ashamed of, all of those moments came from times when we just decided we were going to let our appetites have their way and make life all about us. That kind of thinking is always the seed that gives life to our greatest regrets. And so what Paul is saying here when he says, take no part in that, he's saying, be careful. When a life turns inward, it gets dark and it starts to suck other things in with it. And things get dark and things get shameful and sometimes things get illegal and things go real, real bad. It's a little bit, it's like this. When you become inwardly focused, everything starts orienting towards you, everything starts moving towards you, and if you're not careful and you don't keep this in check, your life basically becomes a black hole. You know what that is? Like in space, you ever heard of that term, a black hole? It's a scientific phenomenon. It occurs in space, and apparently these things exist way out there in outer space, and they for reasons I don't fully understand, matter collapses upon itself. It sucks everything in from a million miles away. Everything is drawn towards it. It creates its own magnetic field. And then eventually, it fully and finally collapses upon itself. and vanishes in what they call a supernova. So I don't get how all that works, but I know this. Sometimes you have seen and I have seen a person's life collapse upon itself. You know what that means? You know what that looks like? You've seen that, right? And when somebody is moving that way, when things are going that bad, Paul is saying, take no part in what is going on. That doesn't mean don't love the person. It doesn't mean don't care about the person. It doesn't mean don't reach out to the person. It just means what's happening there is going very, very dark in a big, big hurry. Be very careful and stay away. Don't allow another person's self-centeredness to suck you in. And be careful this doesn't happen to you, is what Paul is saying. Take no part in those deeds because the darkness doesn't want any part of the light. The light exposes the darkness. Now, here's what that verse means. As you live your life, right? As you live your life outward bound, as you look to honor God and love others and serve all where you work, where you live, on your bowling team, wherever you spend your time between now and next Sunday, wherever your life takes you, as you live outward bound, other people are going to notice. Because living an outward bound life on Long Island right now is weird. You know you're weird, don't you? Did you know that? Weird, okay? It's not normal. Most normal people are living just all about me, inward bound. So when you're outward bound, other people are gonna notice it. And for most people, that will be attractive. For most people, if you're living life and you're not all about you and you actually care about other people and it's on your radar to be a servant and to be a loving person and to honor God in all you do, other people are going to notice that and they're going to be drawn to it. They're going to ask themselves questions like, well, what, man, what is it about that guy that just, he always seems like he's so, I don't know, like there's just something going on there. And they won't have a good vocabulary for it. They'll never be able to vocalize it properly, but they will be drawn to you. There'll be an attraction there. And I'm not talking about physically attractiveness, although you are a good-looking church. Y'all look good, okay? But that's not what I mean. I really believe that Jesus' personality was winsome. You know what that word means? Attractive, that he drew people with his personality, that people just, for reasons they didn't fully understand, they wanted to be around him, they wanted to know more, they wanted to get to know him. People, that'll happen to you as you live an outward bound life. People will go, that girl, there's just something about her that's drawing me. Like, I don't even know why, but, and they're gonna wanna ask you questions and they won't have a good reason for it and you'll be drawn to them. But they'll be drawn to you, but there'll be another percentage of people that you irritate for reasons that they can't fully understand. Did you follow that? A percentage of people, right? Because here's what's up. When you're living inward bound and you're just all about you and you have a brush up against somebody whose life is outward bound and they're living their life on mission, they're living their life on purpose, everything they do has purpose and they're full of joy, that just bothers you. It bugs you. Because you know, what's happening is subconsciously you know your life was meant for something more. They seem to be living their life for something more and you're ticked about it, even though you can't vocalize it. That's what goes on. So what will happen is, and that's what Paul means when he says the light exposes the darkness. When you're living your life outward bound, Paul prays in chapter 1 of this book, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. When your heart is flooded with light, other people see that. And many people are drawn to it, and other people just go, I don't, and it's, hopefully it's a small percentage, but there will be people who just don't want to have anything to do with you, who find you irritating because you just became a pebble in their shoe. You didn't mean to do it. You weren't trying to do it. It's just how it went because your life, your light somehow reminds them that they have business to do. And it's easier to be ticked at you than it is to look inward. So some of that is gonna happen. Now understand this part properly. That's not the same thing as being persecuted for your faith, right? There are times you take a stand for what's right and people rally up and go, no way. And that's, now we get into a bunch of other stuff too because Christians have been mishandling that for centuries, right? And I'm not picking on any one particular person when I say this. But I've been around the block in church world enough to know there are a few people in this room probably. You go to work and people don't really want to talk to you. You kind of sit by yourself when you're having your lunch, and you generally don't get around, you don't get along well with your office mates and with the people who you interact with during the week. And you've always thought, well, yes, that's because I'm being persecuted for my faith. The Bible said this would happen. And you're not being persecuted for your faith. You're sitting by yourself because you're obnoxious. The world doesn't need any more obnoxious Christians. The world doesn't need anybody else. Listen, living an outward bound life doesn't mean you insert a hallelujah and a praise the Lord into every conversation. Living an outward bound life doesn't mean you walk up on your unbelieving coworkers and constantly pepper them with, how can I pray for you, brother? Oh, God bless you, brother. Like, just don't, that's how you become obnoxious. Don't do that. Listen to me now. If you're living an outward bound life, if you're honoring God and you're loving others and you're living a life that's outward bound, God is gonna open opportunities for you. There will be divine appointments. There will be moments when it's obvious you're called upon to speak a word of encouragement in God's perfect timing, not in yours, and you won't ever have to force it. It's when we force it that we become a caricature. And people go, whatever, that's one of those holy roller born again guys. That's when people wave you off. That's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. But when we are authentic, when God's light shines out of us, when we honor God and we're loving and we serve, when we're not all about us, we become attractive to the world around us and people want to know more. That is the life that God called you to. And in living that life, every minute counts. Every moment is another opportunity to point your finger at God and help other people see him. That's what Paul's calling us to. He continues this way. So be careful then how you live. This is verse 15 of chapter 5. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So be careful how you live. Don't act thoughtlessly. Make the most of every opportunity. We've talked a little bit here in the past weeks about how every time you talk to another person, you have an opportunity to encourage them. Every social media post, every time you get behind the wheel of your car, you have an opportunity to make Long Island a little bit of a nicer place. You have the opportunity as you walk through the mall, when you go to the post office, when you go to the movies, when you do what you do during the week, you have the opportunity to reflect the light of God to everybody you contact, to everyone you come in touch with. Don't waste any of those opportunities. Make the most of every opportunity that you have to shine and to reflect God's love to the world around you. And then it says, don't live thoughtlessly. To me, that means don't live your life on autopilot. You know what it feels like to live your life on autopilot? Anybody ever feel like they just had the cruise control on for a while? Come on, old people like me, when your birthday comes around, don't you go, holy cow, I'm how old? How did that happen? Doesn't it feel like the years are moving by really fast? Doesn't it sometimes feel like you're so busy that sometimes you pick your head up and you go, whoa. As if life is just this fast-moving river and you're in the middle and you're caught up in a current and you're just being carried along and you have nothing to say about what's happening to you. It feels at times like life is living you. You're on autopilot. You're not living your life on mission. And Paul says, don't act thoughtlessly. You don't need to be a zombie. You don't have to shuffle through life on on autopilot, like something brainless. Live your life. We need a series on zombies. Live your life on purpose. Live your life on mission. What God's calling you to. And then he talks more about specific behaviors, specific things that were either going on in the church in Ephesus or going on all over the place. He says this in verse 18, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So now Paul talks specifically about drunkenness, and he says, listen, drunkenness is out of bounds for you if you're a believer. Getting drunk, not okay for you. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that you have to be a teetotaler. That doesn't mean you have to never take a drink. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine at a wedding, and not just any wine. People kind of freaked out about how good it was, okay? So you don't have to be a teetotaler. You don't have to not ever drink. Some of you are in recovery, and you need to not ever drink, and that's awesome. Rock on with your bad self. But for some of you, others of you, you don't have to have that prohibition, and you can enjoy, and you can enjoy, you know what the world needs? The world needs some people who will model moderation and say, I'm going to enjoy the good and perfect gifts that the Lord gives me, and fermentation is a good gift. I like it, you know? And I'm going to enjoy it, but I'm not going to let it own me. I'm not going to let it rule me. I'm not going to let it, you know, take over my life. I'm going to enjoy in moderation, right? And so it says, and I know some of you are reading it. It says, oh, don't be drunk with wine. I can get around that. Nuh-uh. No, I know tequila had not yet been invented when the Bible was written. This principle is for all drunkenness. It also applies to drug use. It also applies to all drug use, okay? Because what Paul is speaking to is our desire to change our reality because our current reality is insufficient. When you drink specifically because you want to get drunk, when you take a narcotic because you want to change your reality, you're saying, my current reality just isn't good enough. Where I am now, not okay. I know I have God, or maybe you don't. Maybe that's why you're reaching for the chemical or the thing. But for you who are believers, for you who have been adopted into the family, for you who are operating in this family that God has welcomed into his own, when you make it your aim to get drunk or to alter your reality, you're making commentary on God. You're saying, I know I have Jesus, but Jesus isn't enough. I also need to get drunk to feel okay. And you're saying stuff about God, and he's calling you to live differently. He's calling you to be filled with him. And then it says, so don't be filled with that. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, make music to the Lord in your heart. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God in your heart. You know? And I know when I say that, some of you are like, I can't sing. You never heard me sing. That's not what God's talking about. When you're in your car, you can talk to God. You can pray. This is a foreign concept for you. Sometimes making a spiritual song to the Lord in your heart, singing a hymn, would just be you behind the wheel of your car one morning on your way to work going, God, you are amazing. God, you're just incredible. I just love you so much. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for this day. That's what it's like to, and if you want to sing, sing. You want to go over a song, put something on your iPod, go for it. But connect with God and don't need those other things to make you need to be okay. Let God be the thing that makes you okay. And now we're going to dive into some controversy. Who's ready for some controversy? Everybody ready? Yeah, you love controversy. You go to True North. Okay. I've already gotten emails on this. What are you going to do with the last part of Ephesians chapter 5? Some of you are already prepared. Now listen, if ladies in the room, listen up. Don't freak out, okay? What you're about to hear is going to sound very strange, like it's from another planet, okay? But you will understand better when I give you context, okay? Here we go. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Oh my gosh, that's amazing. That's so good. Sir, I can't see you because of the lights, but you're in big trouble when you get home. Could I just tell you, in the first service, at the 8 a.m. service, on the 9 a.m. service, I mean, I read that, I got to the end of that sentence, and a woman absolutely burst out laughing. A woman right away just, Pah! Right, now, here's what's up. Men in the room, all the men in the room want me to stop reading. Every man in the room's like, that's it, that's it, done, let's close the Bible. We've heard the word of the Lord. Men don't want me to keep reading, and the reason men don't want me to keep reading is because here's what else it says. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So I say again, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay, so when I pressed pause and I just read the first paragraph and this joker over here said amen, all of you got, all the men in the room wanted me to stop reading, because if you take that, if that's where we end, here's what your life looks like. She wants to go to Applebee's, you want to go to Fridays. You're going to Fridays because you have to submit, woman. Submit to the Lord, submit to your husband in all things. That's what it says, it's Bible. Not my fault, word of God. That's what you think is supposed to happen. When, if you really read the context, if you finish the passage and you don't just take the Bible out of context and you finish it, what you read is that at every turn, in every moment, at all things, the husband is to live his life outward bound. He is to live a life of sacrifice. He is not to be selfish with anything. He is not to live to dominate or to subject his wife to anything that has anything to do with what he wants. He lives then to serve her. This, listen, you guys, when this was written, it was incredibly controversial, not because of the woman part, but because of the man's part. When this was written, it was incredibly affirming to women. Now, I know when you read that first passage, you went, whatever. Ladies were like, nah, because we live where we live and we live when we live. But when the Bible was written, when this was written, it was 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, women were property. There's places in the Middle East now where women are property, right? So 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, when somebody writes, wives, you must submit to your husbands in all things, everybody went, duh. Of course they do. They don't have any thoughts of their own. They're just his property. Like, no one thought that was at all weird. That didn't raise an eyebrow. That was in no way controversial. The controversy started when he said, and you guys, you live your life sacrificially for her. You lay down your life for her as Christ laid down his life for the church. You sacrifice for her at every turn. You make it all about her. That was unheard of in any religion. That the man would sacrifice himself and honor his wife above his own needs. Men, here's what that looks like in real life. She wants to go to Applebee's. You want to go to Fridays. You decide you're going to go to Applebee's because it's what she wants. And if you're really smart, you realize she didn't want to go to Applebee's in the first place. She just suggested Applebee's because she knows you like wings. Applebee's has good wings. All men know this. She doesn't want to go to Applebee's. She wants to go somewhere else. Figure out where she really wants to go and go there. That's how you apply those verses. Amen. Right? That's how, yes. Now, you, sir, are going to have a wonderful day. Now, the problem is we take the Bible out of context, and we need not take the Bible out of context. All we need to do is apply the principles that we find in the Bible to our lives. You live your life outward bound, men. You live your life outward bound. You serve her. You put her needs. And as far as the verses that say the wife must submit to her husband and everything, here's how I've seen that flesh out in the marriages that I've observed. Show me a husband who is willing to live sacrificially, to put his wife first at every turn. And I'll show you a wife who's happy to say, honey, here's my opinion, but whatever you think is best. Now, I'm not saying that's always how it works out in my house. We're still working on that, okay? And so are you. But that's what we're shooting for. That's what we're aiming for. Living an outward bound life in the office so we are the light of the world. In our social interactions, so we need nothing but God to fill us, and we're filled with light, not with alcohol. and in our marriages and in our dating relationships and in our friendships, this applies. You live your life outward bound, you are sacrificial, and you put others' needs ahead of your own. This is how things are to be in God's family. This is how we are to operate. We're going to pick this right up here. We got one more week in the book of Ephesians. We're going to pick it up here next week and wrap it up next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We do. And we thank you for the chance you've given us to be a part of your family. We thank you that we're adopted in, and now it's no more insiders and no more outsiders, no more judging. And Father, now we have an opportunity to live our lives on mission. We don't have to be on autopilot. We don't have to walk the earth staggering around like nothing matters, letting life just happen to us. You've given us purpose. You've given us a reason to breathe and live and be. Help us, Father, as we reflect your light and your love to the world around us. May we never be the obnoxious, overbearing caricature that the world sometimes draws of us. May we be walking, living, breathing representations of you on this planet, and help us to treat each other well with love and with submission. In Jesus' name.